Week we looked at verses like 12 through, I went all the way to 20, but we're gonna look at some more of those this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at really chapter 2, verse 17 through 3:10. And last week we kind of talked about God's word that it says in verse 13, and for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, that you accepted it, not as the word from men, but for what it really is, the very words of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So there's this sense that, Paul is saying, and people think he might have been accused of saying he invented this thing, this was Paul's message, and Paul says, no, this is really God's word, and we gave out those verses. I sent them out to everybody. Alyssa asked if I would send them out. So that's kind of what we looked at last week. And it really, as I went through this book, I didn't, it's kind of amazing how personal and how intimate Paul is with this church. And it, not that he isn't intimate with other churches, but he really has pretty much good things to say about all the stuff that's going on in this church. And so there's really not, in a little bit he's going to get into some moral issues, but it didn't seem like they were having a problem with that. And he gets very personal, like we talked about earlier, where he talked about being a mother and a servant and a father to them. And here, if I were to title this, it's like Trials, Afflictions, and People. There's this sense that he talks about the struggles they're going through and what it means to him. There's two times he says, I can't endure it any longer. It's like, I can't take this anymore. I really, really miss you. And that's what this is about. I mean, it's about Paul's relationship with this church. People think he wasn't there all that long. Some people think it might have just been 3 weeks. It says he was there for 3 Sabbaths. Now, some people think he was there longer to build up this much of a relationship with them. But Paul says, I can't take it any longer. I really, really miss you. And let's look at, I'm going to read verses. And I really do think that chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 might be considered like the purpose that Paul wrote to them, because he wanted to encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. So there's these trials and afflictions that are going on that gives people, that hopefully Paul wants to give them an eternal perspective on this, that the trials and afflictions that we go through, there's more important things about it, and that's this relationship he has with the Thessalonians and kind of relationships with people. And we'll get into it in a minute. Let me read verses 17 through 20 of chapter 2. 20. Paul writes, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short time, we've been away from you. We're in person, but not in spirit. I've been thinking about you. Let's see, where am I? Not in spirit. Well, all the more eager, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. When I read that, I kept thinking about Skype. We were Skyping with Joshua last. And there's some nice things about seeing people's faces. But when Paul said this, he wasn't thinking of Skyping. He was thinking about seeing them. There's a difference. You know, Skyping is nicer than the phone, is nicer than not seeing them. But Paul's saying, I can't wait to be back with you guys. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope, or our joy, or our crown, or of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. This whole book is really about this relationship Paul has with these people. He said, and understand that eternally, you are going to be our reward, our crown, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be, and kind of this question comes up a lot. Are we going to recognize people in heaven? According to this, it would seem like it. I mean, how would they be their crown and his joy if you didn't know who they were, you know? So there's this sense that Paul says, I miss you guys so bad, And you have to understand that you are our hope and our joy and our crown of exaltation. You're the ones that I glory in. Your relationship is the one that I miss. And then he says he's eager to see his face. He's been prevented by Satan. He doesn't explain how. But something happened that Satan kept him from going there. We don't know if it was like he was afraid to go back, if people warned him not to go back there, that he would be killed. Something prevented him from going back there for a time. He does go back eventually. You're rewarded if you're coming. As I thought about this, remember a couple of weeks ago when Tara and Jared came back? It was kind of nice, wasn't it? I mean, I don't want this to sound like a guilt trip, but when people come back, you know, when you guys are gone, there's a sense that I'm missing this. You know, we miss people. When they're gone, we miss them. And that's what Paul's talking about. That seeing Tara and Jared again, I mean, it's been a long time for me. I mean, some of you might have seen. But it was really kind of sweet. It was nice. It was to see their kids, and all of a sudden the kids are big, and, you know. So there's that. And I think that's what happened. When we're, you know, obviously we're small. When people are gone, you miss them. I mean, there's this sense that part of my body is gone. Part of our friendship is gone. And that's what Paul is talking about. He said, he had to split town. He had to run away from this mob. And he says, and I really miss you guys. And I want to get back. And he says this several places. Let's look at verses. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through, I think, 10. Let me read this. And just listen to Paul's heart in this. He says, you are, ending in 20, you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer, affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand in the Lord. So, I mean, this really does sound more like a letter than you know, a doctrinal statement of what Paul is, like Romans. I mean, this is an intimate talk with the Thessalonians. And he says this twice. He says, when we could endure it no longer. He says it in verse 1. And then he says it in verse 5. When I could endure it no longer, I've been separated from you and I can't take it anymore. And what we wanted to do in verses 1 and 2, we sent Timothy, our brother. I couldn't stand it. So think of being Timothy. Timothy had like lousy jobs when from Paul. He had to go back to some of the worst places. I mean, when he says, I'm sending Timothy back to you, he's sending him back to where this mob had chased them out of the city. You know, so Timothy had to be a pretty either, although it wasn't in First Timothy where he says, don't be timid, don't be afraid, because he's sending him to all these bad places, you know. So he sends him back, and he's it'd be cool to get to heaven and talk to Timothy about what he really thought about going back. So we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to do what? to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. We want you to hang in there. There can be a temptation to go back. Life could be, you know, well, maybe it was easier at the synagogue. We didn't have the trouble. We didn't have this mob after us. So I'm sending Timothy to you to strengthen and encourage you. Keep going. And he says it five, this the little term, your faith, is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times in this one little passage. He says it in verse 2. He says, we want to encourage you as to your faith. In verse 4, is it verse 4? No, where is it? Verse 5. It's 5 times. Verse 5, I also sent to find out about your faith. Verse 6, and we sent Timothy, and Timothy has now come back and with good news. That's the same word as the gospel. Timothy has come back and gospeled us about your faith, that you're hanging in there. And then it says it at the end of verse 7. And we are now comforted about your faith. It's like, of all the things that we can get uptight about or worry about, about life, and what Paul focuses in on is not their situation, not the mob, not the house they live in, or the car they drive, or the chariot they drive, whatever. He says, what we want to be encouraged about is that we want to strengthen your faith, and that when Timothy came back here, he encouraged us that you are hanging in there. You have kept your faith. And that's what, later on, when he says in verses 1 and 2, he sent Timothy to encourage you. Then in verses 3 and 4, he says, so that no man may be disturbed by the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction, so that when it came to pass, I would love to hear prosperity preachers hit this verse. I mean, it's like, when Paul was preaching them, he told them, this could get hard. Afflictions are going to come. They're going to kick you out of the temple or the synagogue. They're going to chase you. He told them stories about what happened in Ephesus, or, you know, where he had to flee the city in there. This is going to get bad. I'm telling you. Your life is better, but there's going to be struggles, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be afflictions. Don't think, because what's the first, naturally, what is the first thing to think about when trouble hits? What kind of comes into your mind? What did I do? What is, you know, is God punishing me? And Paul said, I told you this was coming. And I don't want you to give up your faith because it's getting bad. Struggles and afflictions are kind of part of life. I told you this was coming. John 16, what did Jesus say to the disciples? In this world, you're going to have trouble, you know. But take courage. But I have overcome the world. Don't. It's going to get tough. It's like we talked about last week with the whole cultural war and our Christians losing the cultural war. There was an article on Fox News. And I said this last week, we're not in a cultural war. Paul wasn't saying to them, you're going to win this cultural war in Thessalonica. No, I mean, they got chased out of town by a mob, and it's good. We are in a spiritual war, and that's what Paul focused on, their faith and their relationship with him, and he wants them to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. When people are beat up, when struggles hit, when we need to come around each other and build each other up and strengthen each other's faith. I would think that when he says this to them, even said that in verse 3, so that no man be disturbed by the afflictions, there might be a chance that you could lose it, that you could turn away from your faith. And what we want to do is gather around people and say, sometimes we say really stupid things when people are hurting, like, you know, this must be God's will, or what is God trying to teach you? Sometimes I think we ought to just be quiet and encouraging and say, I don't know what's going on. You know, I called, what's funny is I was listening to Gary Hinrich's sermon on this, and he's talking about afflictions and trouble. And his daughter has brain cancer. I called, and his other daughter, Heather, called me and said, would you call Gary? And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? You know, I mean, I look at Gary Hinrich as a spiritual giant. You know, what am I going to say? And as I was, it's not funny, but when I was listening to this, what I did say, I said, Gary, I don't get it. But we love you. I mean, maybe that's, you know, I don't need to say, what is God teaching you about this? And, you know, I'm praying. I don't even, you know, when we pray for healing, I mean, when we do that, don't we honestly think, I don't know? I mean, I don't, why does God heal some people? I mean, we believe, I believe God can heal people. But, and I think that's what Paul is getting into this relationship with them. And he said, I was fearful that Satan might pull you away. And I just want to comfort you and talk to you and strengthen your faith and encourage you in your faith. And verses 5 and 6, when I sent Timothy and he came back and he gospeled us, he told us the good news about your faith, that not only do we long to see you, you want to see us again. You know, it could be that they could think, well, Paul caused a lot of trouble here. You know what I mean? My life was a little better before the mob came after me, and it was Paul's fault. And now Paul says, and what we are really glad to hear was that in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come back to us from you, which was probably, Timothy was probably relieved also to get back out of town. I'm not sure we really realize how tough this was, what a cultural war they were really in, that they could have felt like they were losing, you know what I mean? And Timothy being, I don't know, we think it's hard when, you know, people make fun of us, or they, you know, I mean, these people, they were out to kill people. I've never been threatened, like, with my life for my faith. It would be interesting to see how the Newports feel in Greece, or in, you know, in Grace Enterline in Colombia. I mean, there's been where that tribe she works with, they came after him, through the heads of the tribe in jail. Pretty nice here compared to, you know what I mean, we have a pretty nice so Paul says, when Timothy came back and brought us good news, he gospeled us about your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. I mean, was Paul worried? I mean, Paul might have been worried about that, you know. Maybe he was like, well, now that affliction has hit, Do they not like me anymore? Are we not going to have this relationship? And Paul says, we were really glad that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. So, I mean, I think sometimes, you know, I guess it would be nice to go to have 300 people here or something like that, but we would not have the same kind of a relationship. There's... the Christian life, the relationship between Paul, I'm not even sure how many people got saved or came to faith in Thessalonica. It doesn't tell us. It might have been 10 people. Who knows? I mean, mob chased them out of town. It might have been bigger than that. But we don't know how many people. But the point is, Paul says, man, I was so glad to hear from Timothy that you guys want to see us just like we want to see you. That life is not just focusing on these tribulations and afflictions. And actually, they kind of teach us more about... And I was thinking about struggles and afflictions and trials, and I thought about Liam and a fever. When you get... none of us like being sick. But when the kids get sick, what does your body do when you're ill? It builds up what? antibodies, right? Every time, like when you get my age, when I was at Akron Children's Hospital, you have to go and see if you have to get a flu shot and a vaccination and all that stuff. You know what they said? You're too old. You've already had everything. You know, so I've had antibodies all over. You know, I mean, with good news and bad news, you know, it's like you're too old. You don't need all this. And as Gary was teaching, that's kind of what afflictions do. It kind of gives you antibodies against the struggles of life. Since it's a smoke, I thought about Lauren and kidney stone. Now, I can't relate to Lauren with a kidney stone, but you can. And what do we do when we get around her? You know, not say, oh, this too will pass? But, you know, just sit with her. You know, we don't have to say a bunch of stuff. We don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to think about what God is trying to teach her, you know. And that's what I think when Paul talks to them, when you get these struggles, I don't have all the answers, Paul said. I can't tell you what every affliction is about, but I told you that was going to happen. So anyway, that's kind of when I thought about afflictions and struggles, and it kind of gives you antibodies to face the next one, and then that life isn't going to be like every day is a Friday or whatever that, you know what I mean? It's not, that's his latest book or one of his latest books. So anyway, and then at the end, Paul, in verses 7 and 8, he says, for this reason, because we just heard that you long to see us, just like we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. Even in my affliction, I've been chased out of town, people call me names, people are, you know, out to kill me. Even in our affliction and distress, we are comforted about you and your faith. That's what we're in relationships with people for, to comfort each other, you must have done something that God is doing this to you, or you obviously don't have enough faith, or you would have been healed from this. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, even in the midst of our distress and our affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. It makes me feel so good that you have kept your faith, that you are still, you haven't given up. Even though it's hard, you haven't given up. For now, we really live if you stand firm. And the word if can be, it's kind of a weird word in Greek. It has more of the sense, for now we really live since you stand firm in the Lord. Your faith has made me stand. You haven't given it up. And we really live. He really lives seeing people stand. It's not, we really live because I have a big house in the right neighborhood. We really live because I have all these possessions. We really live because of the car I drive, or the stuff that the world makes us feel is so important. Paul doesn't even mention. I really live when I see you guys stand. When I see people keep their faith, that's what really makes me live. That's what life is about, not my retirement, not my Social Security, not I really live when I see you standing. And it doesn't, the old football saying that it's not getting knocked down that's the problem. It's getting back up. You're going to get knocked down. And that's kind of what Paul. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to be knocked off your feet. But when we see you get up and stand, I really live. That's what my life is about. And then he kind of, let me read the verses, let's see, 9 through, I'll read through 13. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? This makes me feel so good before God. As we, night and day, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may be complete and may complete what is lacking in your faith. I honestly don't know what that meant, other than there's always some more growth. You know, there's more. There's another step. There's another thing you got to trust him for. There's another. It's not like, you know, oh, I'm 62 and now I'm done learning. You know, I'm done with the whole faith thing. I got it down. And then Paul says in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you. I just pray that he brings us back. Earlier he said Satan thwarted us from coming to you. Now he says, I'm just praying that God gives us a way and directs our path to you. Verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's two times, this is the second time he's mentioned the coming of, and he's going to get into it in verse chapter 4 and 5. But there's, he mentioned earlier, I think it was in 2:19, where he talks about the coming of our Lord. And now he says, this whole, verses 9 through 11, there's this, he's joyful and grateful and prayerful about who they are and wants to see them. I mean, what, if our world needs anything, it's joy and gratefulness and prayerfulness. Things we just, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to, you know, and Paul's like, man, I'm thinking about you and I want to give thanks. For what thanks can we render to God for you? I'm grateful for you. I'm joyful about who you are. We want to see your face, and may Jesus direct us and may Jesus direct us to you. May God cause us, cause you to your love to increase. The people around you, the group that's in Thessalonica, and he's down in Athens. I want you to love each other even more. When it gets hard, when people need somebody to come around them, I want you to love. And he says, even all men. I want you to. Your love may increase and abound, not just for one another, but for all men, just as we do also for you. So that, the reason he does all this, so that God may establish your hearts, that you can just trust. A lot of the songs we sang were about that. That our Shepherd King, he wants your hearts to, he's going to establish your hearts. He's going to build a foundation for your heart. That one day that your heart will be unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to stand before him and our hearts are going to be unblameable before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of standing before God unblameable. I mean, and that's what Paul is wanting them to establish in their faith and in their heart. Afflictions will come. Trouble will come. But I want you to understand this one thing. One day, when he comes, we're going to be unblameable before him. What a cool day. anyway, any thoughts? questions? Let me pray. Father, as we again look into your word and look into the heart of Paul, and through him, into your heart for us, Father, it's almost this side of heaven to try to understand and grasp the fact that one day we will stand before you unblameable. That one day, when you return, we get to see you face to face with people that we have been through our, that have been part of our lives, that we will recognize, that we'll see, that we'll be able to rejoice and be joyful about what you've done in our lives and what your son did for us at the cross. Father, as we go through, start a new week, we go back to our jobs and school, and Father, remind us that when trouble hits, when afflictions happen, when we have trials, that we keep our eyes focused on you, that we shouldn't be surprised when there's trouble, but that we should be just shocked by your grace and your goodness. And Father, as we see people around us that might need help, that we comfort each other, that we come alongside each other and encourage and strengthen each other's faith. Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. It's in your son's name I pray.